Thank you, praise team. But it reminds us how great is our God, greater than anything and everything that our human minds can possibly imagine. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day again, as we've already said it. But now, Lord, we come to what your Apostle John had to write to us, Lord. Lord, write to a church way back, but it applies to us today also. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit will move among your people. Take me out of this completely. Let your Spirit speak for itself, and let each heart receive what they need from this message. Thank you, Father, that you do all this for us because you love us. And in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, this month, we're going to be in the book of 1 John, or the letter, the epistle, however you want to call it, of 1 John. But I want to tell you a little story before we get started. I'm going to tell you this story, and then I'm going to give you a background on 1 John, and then we're going to dive right into the scriptures. We see, there was this once young man who was an electrician, but he was apprenticed to his father, who was a master electrician. And they worked for a large power company. The dad taught all the rules and techniques to his son, gave him his very own tools, and brought him into the shop to work alongside the other electricians. The boy knew what to do, and under his dad's guidance, did very, very well. In fact, he was very accomplished. He wasn't quite out of his apprenticeship yet, but he was very accomplished. But then, suddenly, his dad passed away. And after the funeral, the boy went back to work, and the shop steward expressed sympathy, but told the boy that he was now on his own. He was now out of his apprenticeship, and he was going to have to work on his own. He had to do the job without his dad present. Yet the boss was kind. He praised the young man's intellect, his skill, and his work habits. His best piece of advice was this: do everything your old man taught you. Go by his standards. Use what he gave you. If you do, you'll be okay. You see, likewise, God has told us all we need to know to live out our faith. Christ has gone to the throne, but he will return. Meanwhile, he has left us his Spirit to guide us and to help us. He also expects us to do as we were taught, to follow him in obedience, and in other words, walk as he walked. You see, the young electrician, if he walked as his dad walked, if he did the things according to what he'd been taught, he would be fine. And that's what God tells us in the spiritual sense in living out our faith. If we do what God has directed us to do, we'll be okay. Now, we'll have the problems associated with standing up for Christ in this world and all that. We understand that. But we need to have this guidance in our mind to do as he do. To walk, that's terrible English, to do as he do. To do as he did and does, but also to walk as he walked. So our text today is 1 John 2, 3 through 6. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. We'll get to that in just a minute. I want to give you a little background before we dive into this text. Now, this letter that John wrote to this church at Ephesus was written around 80 to 90 A.D. And Christians in Asia Minor, what today we call Turkey. In fact, I think I got a map. Miss Jen, if we can run to that map real quick. There you go. Now, it's maybe hard to see, but right in the center to the right, you see that little town of Ephesus. You see Italy to the left, Greece in the center, and Turkey to the right, and Jerusalem down here in the right corner. That's where this church was. Okay? And the people were dealing with issues very similar to what we deal with today. This letter was written to combat false doctrines that had come into the church, which denied, the false doctrines denied the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus wasn't really flesh. He wasn't really human. He was a spirit. This is the kind of thing they were dealing with. They were dealing with the false doctrine that denied the Messiahship of Christ and the very Lordship of Jesus, because in their mind, there were many different gods, angels, all kind of things you had to worship. And we understand that this was a heresy. This was wrong. But yet at that church at that time, that was this new teaching. That's like, well, let me put it this way. There is, as Solomon said, there's nothing really new under the sun. What the devil does is the devil repackages in bright and shiny new wrapping every false doctrine that's ever been out there. In fact, we can see this doctrine that denies the divinity of Christ in the Jehovah's Witness movement. And you even look at the Mormons. In a sense, their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. We see other groups trying to go in and change what Jesus is. As John's going to say in this letter, no, you cannot. And we'll get to some of that. And then, and as far as the letter goes, there's one overarching theme in the letter, and it can be seen as what is born of God does not continually practice sin, whether in belief or action. If you're born of God, you're going to be different. But there are ways that you're different. These doctrines, these false doctrines, came about due to a heresy that stated all matter was evil. The very fact I'm matter, I'm flesh, made me evil in this. Well, of course, we know we're born in sin. We know that we all have come short of the glory of God. We understand that. But what they were saying was that if you were spirit, you were perfect. So since Jesus was perfect, he could not have been in the flesh. But we know that's wrong, because the Bible tells us Jesus came in the flesh and he died in the flesh. And that's what John was trying to combat. People were sinful because of their physical bodies. And this was that new teaching. In short, matter is evil and spirit is good. But you see, here's where the problem was. Once you died, you were no longer physical. So you automatically became good because you were spiritual. You didn't have to know God. You didn't have to follow the teachings of Christ. And John is saying, and all through this letter, wrong. Wrong. This false teaching taught that you could live any sinful lifestyle you wanted, but when you died and became a spirit, the sin, because it was matter, was destroyed and your spirit was eternally good. That's what folks want you to believe now. I can do anything I want to in life. I can have any sin that I do, because once I'm dead, God's all loving and God's going to take me up as long as I'm a good person. I'm not Hitler. I'm not Mussolini. I'm not Pol Pot. I'm not these evil people that lived. You know, I'm a good person. And when I die, I'm going to get into heaven because I've been a good person. That is a heresy. Brothers and sisters, that is false. And this is one of the things that makes people so mad against Christianity, because we can tell you hell is going to be full of good people by human standards. By God's standards, no one is good except Christ himself, who is God. So that's what it's saying. But I want us to understand that there's a key text in 1 John. And this is John trying to tell us, 1 John 1:3, what we have seen and heard we have also declared to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, John taught, and I'm going to get to our text in just a second, John taught several important facts about God the Father and Christ the Son. First, he taught that God is seen in His perfect relationship with His Son. Second, God is Father and Jesus is Son. John makes that very clear. They're three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We just sang that. You see, there's one God, but He is seen in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not three separate gods. It's one God. Christ is God, Holy Spirit is God. But yet they are three distinct entities, not separate gods. Another thing John taught, Jesus is Messiah, and that Jesus came in the flesh. And in fact, the word in the Greek that's used for this flesh strategically means sacrificial flesh. He came so that he would be nailed to a cross, so that his sacrifice, the blood, would cover all of us. John's talking about many things. He talks about the Holy Spirit being given to believers. He talks about the Spirit enabling believers to recognize and reject these false teachings, these false spirits. He talks about discernment. He talks about if you're a real Christian, you're going to be able to spot these things and you're going to be able to stand against them, because you're standing in the truth of the gospel. 1 John is a mighty little letter. It's only four or five little chapters, but I'm going to tell you what, it packs a punch if you get into the study. And in fact, John says in this letter that there are only two categories of people: believers and non-believers. That's it. Doesn't matter what race you are. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter how much money you have. The only two type of people in this world are those that believe and those that don't. Now, you can cross from unbelief to belief. And if you're really a believer, you're not going to cross back to unbelief. But if you're an unbeliever, you have the opportunity to believe on the name. And that's why John wrote this. What I've seen and what I've heard, we're going to share with you. We're going to declare to you so that you can have fellowship among us. And that's where he gets into the details. And that's where our text is today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. You know, we have a question sometimes that people ask us. How do you know that you're really saved? How do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know all this stuff is true? Ah. Verse 3, this is how we know that we know Him: if we keep His commands. How simple is that? Now, I'll get to the commands in a little bit. This is how we know Him: if we keep His commands. It says in verse 4, The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now that is a sucker punch to the gut if you're full of arrogance and pride. This is 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Remember, this is important. Whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. Wait a minute, that's the next verse. I went one ahead. Going back. If you say that you know him, but you don't obey him, the Bible calls you a liar. Now, I remember when I was a kid and they would say something like, liar, liar, pants on fire, or whatever. You know, it seems silly to us. But you know, the Bible is clear. What is one of the groups of people that says will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Liars. Now, this doesn't mean you tell a white lie. Oh, yes, honey, you really do look good in that dress. You know, that's not the kind of lie I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about one that is a continually practicing liar. And he lies, he knows he lies, she knows she lies, but yet she keeps doing it because that's how she gets whatever she wants. She lies, he lies. It's an amazing thing that we understand this, but this is specifically talking about those who claim to know Christ, but yet don't do anything he says. You know, it's like in a marriage where one spouse tells the other, baby, I need you to do this. And you say, okay, I love you, I'll take care of it, and then never do anything about it. Well, you just lied. And being a liar is one of the worst things you can be. Why? Because who is the father of lies? Who is the one that lied the very first instance we have in the Bible? You see, he's still around. And he tries to convince us that, yes, we know God, but yet we don't have to do what God tells us to do. And that brings us heartbreak sometimes. Because, see, we as human beings, we have this way we think is best. We have this way where we think God has given us enough talent and abilities, we can figure this out on our own. Well, the Bible's very clear to trust in the Lord and do not lean on our own understanding. Because I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, if I lean on my own understanding, I mess stuff up a lot. Because I try to do it in my own abilities and not God's. And John is telling us here over and over, he says this throughout, if you claim to know God, act like it. Do it. Believe it. Obey the word of the Lord. And if you claim to know God and you do not obey the word of the Lord, then the Bible says you are a liar and there's no truth in you. And we can't get over that. That is something that is hard and set and fast. If you lie to yourself and say, oh, I know God, but yet you do as the world does, what does that say of your relationship? It tells me every time I look in the mirror, boy, you better get this right. What does God want you to do? And I have to put away my pride, my arrogance, my I think I know better than everybody else. Because see, the Lord sends people in your life, whether it's someone close to you like your family or whether it's a stranger on the street, and sometimes He corrects you through that way. You ever met somebody when you're feeling really angry and upset about something and then you meet somebody who just puts you in your place? Have you ever been so joyous and prideful and arrogant and then somebody comes along and humbles you? See, that's from God. That's not telling you you're wrong. That's telling you my way is right. And by de facto, if that's the right word, when He's right and you're not doing what He says, then you're wrong and you're a liar and the truth is not in you. That's amazing. But the next verse, but whoever keeps His word, truly in Him the love of God is perfect, and this is how we know we are Him, in Him. Whoever keeps His word. That does not mean you're going to be perfect, brothers and sisters. There's people that preach legalism, but legalism is just a bad pathway as anything else. Because then it says, because I've checked all the boxes, because I've followed all the rules, that makes you a Pharisee. It doesn't make you a Christian. But those that keep His word, in that person, the love of God is perfected. But here's the secret, brothers and sisters. It's an ongoing process. When will you be perfect? When you're with the Lord God before the throne. As long as you're drawing breath, there's going to be issues and problems and situations that come up. But God is with you. And as a Christian, you want to do what God says. We need to be assured of our knowledge and understanding of God. You see, verse 6 says, the one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. You see, when you say, I know God, and you really mean it, you're going to need to walk as Christ walked. Brothers and sisters, faith is not difficult. Living out your faith can be difficult. The Bible's truth is so easy a child can believe, and many do. And God be praised for that. But when it comes down to the brass tacks and you're walking the walk and you're trying to do what Christ wants you to do in this world, you're going to have opposition. But it does not excuse you from walking as he walked. Now I'm going to kind of break those down. That's a rundown through the text. Let me break that down a little bit. There is a way to be assured of our knowledge and understanding of God. And verse 3 states that if we know him, and this means to know him in a truthful and spirit-affirming, life-affirming way, then we will love him. And if one, and in one of the Gospels, Jesus himself, this is John 14:15, if you want to look it up, that one who loves him, that person will keep his commands. If you love Jesus, you're going to do as Jesus said, even though you don't want to. See, that's the problem, is you should want to. You should want to do what Jesus does. And when the don't want to's come in, that's because you're being tempted. That's because the devil is saying, I want you to do it your way or my way or just anyway. Just don't do it God's way. Don't love that enemy. Don't pray for those who persecute you. Don't be honest with people if you can get ahead. That's the temptations that come. But when we are in a Christ-affirming lifestyle, we will walk as he walked. Did he do any of that stuff? Of course he didn't. In fact, Jesus, with one or two exceptions where he tore up the temple, he walked in a life-affirming, forgiving, compassionate manner. And that's the way we should walk. But we should be willing to stand up when necessary and tear up a few temples. When it comes down to whether to go the world's way or man's way or Christ's way, what does the Bible tell us? Well, we just studied Joshua. What did Joshua say? You go worship any god you want, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What did Peter and John say when they were before the Sanhedrin? When they told them, don't you preach in this man's name. He says, whether it's better to obey God or man, you decide. Well, we're going to preach what we've seen. We're going to do what God tells us to do. That's the way we walk as he walked. Now, there are some other technicalities we'll get into in just a little bit. But if a person claims to know Jesus and doesn't keep his command, the Bible is unambiguous about what that person is. There's no truth in that person at all. So if you see some flashy preacher on TV with a big old Pepsodent grin, you know, the kind where he smiles and that little light goes off, bing! And he's got the best hair, and he's got the best clothes, and he's all that, and everything is, look, read my books, look at me, you know, praise me, and all this kind of stuff. He might mention God one little iota. I went to a church one time in Gary, Indiana, and it was First Baptist Church, not one of our Baptist churches, but an independent Baptist church in Gary, Indiana. And that's the first time I've ever seen a preacher need a bodyguard. He was preaching, and on either side of him was a bodyguard. I'm talking about the stereotypical black sunglasses, earpiece, the whole bit. And that was 1985. And he got up there and he read one verse, and everything else was about him and how he believed the congregation to act. And you know when they lock the doors and don't let anybody out while he's preaching? That should tell you something right there. The only time we do that is we're preaching on tithing. That's another story. You have to follow Christ. You cannot follow man. Saying you know Jesus and are one of God's children, claiming faith in the Lord, but then openly changing his word, living according to the lust of the eyes and the flesh, and blatantly telling his true children that they are evil for practicing and believing what God's word says, that is evil in itself. And those who do that are liars and the truth is not in them. That's what the word says. And I'm afraid that for many congregations, their hearts have been hardened to such a degree that there may not be chance. Oh, but our God is a God of the impossible. Our God is a God of the second chance. Those that live in rebellion may repent and believe, and believe, and in believing they are saved. from their sins and from the wrath to come. God, have mercy on all those, and also on us for allowing it to happen without standing up for the truth. See, that's one of the things. If you're not a liar, then you're truthful, right? If you're not telling fibs, as my grandma used to call it, you're telling people the truth. And if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what that truth is centered on. So we say what is right, what is wrong. And that's where we come down to it. Well, if we walk as He walked, what does that mean in our lives? How are we to walk like? Well, we'll get to that in just a second. I want to finish this part up first. Those who truly love God, who truly know Him, in them the love of God is made complete. What does that mean? When you are forgiven, when you are followed, Jesus' love for you is made complete and you are saved. You are reconciled to the Father through that faith. By grace, through faith, you are saved. And this is not of yourselves. We can't do anything to earn it. But brothers and sisters, the only thing we must do is believe. Romans 10, Brother Mel and I were talking this morning, Romans 10 tells us specifically what we need to do. We need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe on our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and then we will be saved. There's no ambiguity there. We need to stick to that core focus on what we do, and in doing that, we walk as He walked. And this is how His love is made complete in us, when we're obedient, when we walk as He walked. See, it's amazing to me that people try to twist and go in 10,000 different directions and use fancy words and all kind of things when basically the truth is very simple. Now, yes, it's important to learn as much as we can about God's Word. We need to do that. We need to do that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's how we learn. Because the Holy Spirit opens up the Word to us in such a way that we can understand all these big theological terms, and we can understand why Jesus did that and the apostles did that. We can understand that because the Holy Spirit who was there guiding them is the same Holy Spirit that's in us guiding us. And He's not going to tell us to go two different directions. The Spirit of God is going to tell us to be obedient and obey. It's not going to tell us to disobey. If it's telling you to disobey, you got a different kind of spirit and you better be careful. Because it is not the Spirit of God. So here's the crux of the matter. To have the assurance of knowing God in spirit and truth, one must walk as He walked. Now, this does not mean we're going to be perfect. I say that over and over. There are no perfect people in any church. And if you find one that is, and you walk in it, guess what? It's not perfect anymore. And I'm talking about the pastor. I must say that when one is in Jesus, the impossible happens. For the Lord walked in perfection. If we are in Christ, His perfection is placed upon us and our sin upon Him. Our sin was done away with on the cross, and by His resurrection and the grace of God, we are given eternal life. This is done by grace through faith, if we've already said. That being said, the believer is going to purposefully try to walk as He walked in order to be more like Christ. I want with all my heart to be more like Christ. I can never become a God. I can never become a Christ. You've got folks down the road preaching that all the time, that you're going to be a God one of these days. No. You are a brother of Christ, but you're also a servant of the living God. The living God that we will stand before the throne, people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, and give God glory and honor and praise. If you don't like singing, God bless you, but I'm going to tell you what, you're going to be singing for a long time when you get up there. It's an amazing thing to understand this. But I got to thinking, how are we going to walk as He walked? What does that look like? It's easy enough to say, just believe in Him. Yes, that's true. But there are practical applications too. How are we going to walk? Where are there instructions in the Bible about how we walk as Christ walked? Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. He gives a lot of practical instruction. I went through, and by the time I got to the end of chapter 5, I had already wrote 15 practical applications. You know what? There's tons more. But I want to go through these 15 very quickly with you. We're talking about walking as He walked. The first thing it says, be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He's telling you to be that poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean be a doormat. Okay, that doesn't mean that. But it means do not be proud or arrogant. I was on a Facebook discussion with a group of pastors, and one of the pastors says, we as Christians don't need to be jerks when we're trying to share the gospel. And I understand his point. We're to be kind and soft-hearted and explain things in a loving way. But then the conversation turned to, but if you are a Christian and you tell the truth, the world is going to automatically hate you, and they're going to consider you a jerk whether you're kind or not. That's one of the, I don't want to use the word persecution because that's not the word. That's one of the ways the world tries to turn you. You think you know it all. No, I don't, but I know the one who does know it all. You think you're better than me. No, I'm not. In fact, that's why Christ had to come and die, because I'm not any better than anyone else. I was a fallen individual. But God loved me enough that He sent His only begotten Son, and He loves you enough. I mean, there's all kind of ways you can do this in kindness, humility. But just understand that people are going to think you're a jerk no matter what you do. The world now, and I'm not talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, or even those that are seeking. But the world is going to hate anything of God. So don't be proud or arrogant. And number two, have sorrow over sin. When you mess up, repent, but also understand what you did is a transgression of God's law. Put yourself in front of the burning bush, or put yourself in front of the throne in heaven, and you're all there alone, and you have the law in front of you, and you have broken God's law. Would you be sorrowful? Of course, we don't have to be sorrowful because we're under the blood of Christ and Christ has forgiven us for that sin. We understand that. But are you sorrowful when you break God's law? Are you sorrowful when you realize that you have sinned? We should be. Number three, be meek. Now, what does be meek mean? You know, is it being, you know, like a Pee Wee Herman type guy? You know, always, yeah. No, that's not what being meek means. Being meek means using your strength with wisdom. Now, what does that mean, Brother Charles? You know the truth. You know God's word. You know God's law. But you're kind and loving as you administer the wisdom God has given to you. You understand you're humble before the throne of grace. I saw a picture one time, and it was a Spurgeon quote, but it was a cross, and you saw the foot of Christ. You didn't see the whole thing, but just the bottom, and you saw a man standing at the bottom of the cross, and he, you know, and then another person is trying to help him there, and it said, you know, if folks are, and I'm paraphrasing, folks are going to hell, but if they do so, let them go over our bodies. With meekness, we give the word. With kindness, we share the compassion of cross. Now, yes, there are times we stand up and we put the armor of God on and we get ready for a scrap. There are times when we have to do that. But brothers and sisters, most of the time, to walk as He walked meant we're as kind as Christ was. And He was very kind. He let little kids come up, sit on His lap. He talked to women. He talked to crazy guys hanging out in graveyards. Okay? He did all these things with kindness and meekness and gentleness. Because all He had to do, just like He told Peter in the garden, He said, all I got to do is say the word and 12 legions of angels are going to come down here. But if I did, it would not fulfill the will of the Father. I'm paraphrasing again. We got to understand, brothers and sisters, we need to be meek. We need to thirst after righteousness. Now, what does that mean? That means you want to do the right thing. Even in the situations where people are trying to pull you in the wrong way or circumstances tempt you. I think Darth Vader is calling. That's the dentist office reminding me of an appointment. See, that's what the devil does. The devil does that. I forgot to turn my one more and I forget to turn my phone off and it gets me in the middle of a sermon. The devil does that. So I've got to be meek and I have to thirst after righteousness and turn that phone off. Brothers and sisters, we do have to seek after righteousness. And we have to understand that God, in His mercy, will grant us that righteousness. Y'all may not believe this, but I still hear this thing talking in my... Now you're hung up. Okay. It was a robot call, so don't worry. Then we need to give mercy. Now, guys, that's one of the hardest things we have to do. Now, remember, we're talking about walking as Christ walked. Give mercy. And here's the key. It's easy to give mercy to somebody we think deserves it. But the Bible tells us to give mercy even to those who don't deserve it. Now, is that easy to do? No, it's not. Like I said, it's not talking. We're not to be doormats. We're not to be walked over and mistreated and all that stuff. But you know, when God gives us the opportunity, we are to give mercy to all who God sends in our way. Whether that's a cup of water, piece of bread, as we were talking in Sunday school this morning, a three-day-old bologna sandwich. It doesn't matter. Give mercy. And then we're to seek to be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. To seek to be pure before God. What does that mean? That means we shut out the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we concentrate on God with our eyes, our hearts, our minds, everything. Is that easy to do? No, it's not. You know, we think sometimes when we go out there, we're going to go, but you see, the world constantly assaults us. The minute we get onto that mission field, the world's going to throw something at us. It's going to throw a song at us. It's going to throw a situation at us. It's going to throw a relationship at us. It's going to throw all kinds of things at us. But we, to walk as Christ walked, are to seek to be pure in heart and shut those things out. Our television broke back August of last year, so it's been a year. And I'm going to tell you what, I haven't missed it one bit. I got my news and my weather and my radar and everything on my phone. I don't need that anymore. When I rest at home, I really get to rest. I get to read. I get to pray. I get to commune with my family. There's no longer this thing. Now, if you want to watch TV, I'm not saying you don't have to, okay? But I'm saying for me in my house, it's better that that thing is shut off. Because I'm going to tell you, I got angry a lot of times watching stuff on the news, and I got to thinking impure thoughts about wanting to crack somebody upside the head with a brick when they were doing things. Now, that's just a euphemism, okay? But I got angry. And now that it's gone, I don't get half as angry. I really don't. Why? Because I can focus on other things. And then number 7 is make peace when at all possible without compromising your faith. You see, there are a lot of churches that want to make peace with the world, but they compromise their faith in doing so. I got so mad the other day, now I said by TV, but I saw this in a newspaper. And it was a picture of a church with a steeple, and on top of the cross, on top of their steeple, above it was the rainbow flag flying. Now, it can be anything. That's just one issue. It can be anything. Anything you make more important than God in this world, you are now an idolater. I want to seek, how do I say it? I want to seek to be pure. No, that was the last one. Make peace when all possible. I can be kind to people. I can be loving to people. I can be merciful to people. I can be as Christ to people without compromising the truth of the Word of God in any department. And there's sometimes people are going to be angry with me because I don't agree with their worldview. You know, and I'm not doubting their faith in Christ, but sometimes their worldview interferes. And to be honest with you, sometimes my worldview interfered with my life. But you know what? If I make peace in compromising, then I'm not a true representative of the Christ that I serve. So I can make peace with all men. The Bible says, if it's all possible for you, make peace with all men. But I will not compromise. In the church, if you walk as Christ walked, you will not compromise the truth. And then number 8, if necessary, bear persecution for Jesus' sake. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to sound alarmist, but it's coming. Now, it may take 20, 30 years, but you imagine what has changed in the last 20 and 30 years that we wouldn't have thought. Now, I'm old enough to remember 1970. Barely, but I can remember it. Some of y'all in 1970, y'all are probably 40, 50 years old. But you've seen the change. You know, back in 1976, they had this TV program called Soap. And if you know any actors, a fellow by the name of Billy Crystal was on there. And Billy Crystal played a homosexual character. And I remember there was such an uproar, you know, that we can't allow this, it's going to change, everybody's going to change. No, 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 it's just for comedy, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. 51 years later. One generation and a half, maybe two. Do you see where if you let sin in any form, if you let sin in, what happens? So the world sees us standing for the truth and they come after us. In fact, I told you this a while back that they had that school board meeting in Loudoun, Virginia, and one woman got up and said, "We don't want these Jesus followers anywhere near our school." I pray it doesn't come to that here, because Loudoun is a subdivision of District of Columbia, D.C., so there's a lot of folks that think that way that live out there. I would hope people in this city, in this state, would think a little bit differently. But, brothers and sisters, the time will come when they will look if you have a Bible. Well, they will tell you if you gather with two or three more, you're in violation. Even though they can have concerts and circuses and all kind of stuff like that going on, if you meet with other believers, you're guilty. Brothers and sisters, it's coming. But that's what the Bible said was going to come. It is nothing new. It is nothing surprising. It is nothing that we need to be afraid of. There was this young lady, I cannot remember her name, but she was one of the first Christian martyrs. And she had, I think her name was Portia, but I might be wrong. She had a baby, and she lived in Roman Carthage. And she became a Christian. When she was arrested for being a Christian, her father took the baby and stood at the gates of the prison and said, "For your baby's sake, just give a pinch of incense to the emperor." She refused. And she was brutally martyred. She was sewn up inside animal skins and thrown to the lions and the dogs. Simply because she wanted to keep her faith. Because she said, "If my child dies, I'll see her in heaven." Don't know what happened to the child after that, but she was willing to bear persecution for Jesus' sake. Are we willing to bear that? If we're willing to walk as Jesus walked, did He bear persecution? According to my Bible, He did. Even though He was God on earth, He bore the persecution. You remember what we talked about the other night and when we were talking about Noah? And Noah said that the hearts of men was constantly on evil and constantly on wickedness. You see, even when God gave us perfection, we still messed it up by believing a lie. We've got to walk as He walked, in faith, in compassion, in mercy. And then in number 9, we need to be salt and light where God has placed you. Now, He may not call you to be a missionary. In fact, I was showing Christine a video the other day, Ray Stevens' Mississippi Squirrel Revival. Have y'all heard that one? And one of the lines is, it says, 7 deacons and the pastors got saved and $25,000 was raised and 50 volunteered for missions in the Congo on the spot. That's part of the lyrics. You know, we see that and we laugh, but God doesn't necessarily call us to go to the Congo. But there are places in this world He does call us. We're going to be supporting a mission to Brazil, and it's a very important mission because not only does it share the bread of life with people, it shares actual bread with people. And the book of James tells us you just can't say, "Go and be well, have a good day, God bless you." Because unless you meet needs of people, sometimes they shut down. And missions like this are extremely important to the family of God. Because even those people in the darkest jungles of the Amazon, or even in the urban blight of Rio de Janeiro, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to be with them for eternity. And how much did you appreciate a brother or sister of Christ helping you in your life? You probably knew them. These folks will never know, but they will thank God for what we and the other churches around here do. Never let a mission opportunity get away from you. Now, I don't want to go preaching on that because I'll be here a month of Sundays. But what I'm saying is you to be salt and light where God has placed you. In your family, at this time, in your workplace, in your school, in your circle of friends, at your auction, at your music place, whatever it may be, He has placed you there, as was said in Esther, for such a time as now. And you seize that opportunity, and you walk as He walked, and people will notice, and people will appreciate, and people will come to you. Yes, they'll come to you asking for help, and you give it to them, because isn't that what Christ did? You know, the only time Christ said no that I remember out of Scriptures, I might be wrong in this, but when He was talking to the Syrophoenician woman, and she first came to Him and said, "Please heal my daughter," and He says, "You know, or do you take the what you put on the table and give it to the dogs? I came first for the lost of the house of Israel." And He did. But then the woman, and I believe God gave her this wisdom, she said, "Yes, but even The dogs eat what falls from their master's table. And he said, this is incredible faith. And he healed the woman's child. You see, we need to be out there with that, where people will come to us and ask us things. Sometimes we're able to help. Sometimes we may not be able to help physically, but we can help with prayer and spiritually, or we can point them to someone. We're to be the hands and feet of Christ on this earth. We're to be the salt and the light. The next one is we need to be obedient to God's law. Now, I'm not going to preach long on that one, okay? We know we need to obey the Word of God. But to obey the Word, you got to know the Word. You don't know how many people out there believe things like God helps those who help themselves is in the Bible. That's nowhere in the Bible. You know where that's at? Poor Richard's Almanac, written by Benjamin Franklin. Other things that are in there that people think, they need to know the Word of God. We need as Christians to study that Word, both Old and New Testament, as much as we can. Now, I'm not saying you got to go out and learn Hebrew and Greek and all that, but it helps. But you need to know what you know, and you need to let the Holy Spirit guide you in such a way. And you need to sit under teachers who are able to expound the Word of God in a Christ-like manner. We need to be obedient. And then we need to be, do not be angry without cause. Now remember, I'm getting all this from Matthew chapter 5. I only got about four more to go. But do not be angry without cause. This is walking as Christ walked. When Jesus tore up the temple, he was mad. But was he mad without cause? No, he wasn't. He saw people abusing his father's house. You remember when he was 12 years old and he went into the same temple and he said, when they come to get him, don't you know I need to about my father's business? He knew that was his father's house. Now, we know that God does not live in a temple made by hands, but it was a representative of the law of God, and it was his father's house. And when he was older and he saw them shortchanging people in the temple courts, when he saw them cheating people, when he saw the worship of God turn into a money-making improvise, not to spread it among the kingdom of God, but just for the money changers and Pharisees themselves, because remember, the Pharisees got a little cut. He tore that place up twice, if you read one of the Gospels, the Gospel of John. What would it take if someone came in here and started knocking over pews? And I'm not talking about just to be mean. I'm talking about to point us back to Christ. How would we react? Well, don't worry, brothers and sisters. If I'm not as old enough, I can't knock over pews anymore like I used to. So you don't have to worry about that. But I can sure tell you what the Lord God Almighty says through His Word. Not some self-revelation that God told me. He told me. No. It's what God's Word says. And God's Word says to do not be angry without cause. But Brother Charles, this person over here, he did something so bad, so evil. I'm not denying that. People are mean to each other. People are cruel to each other. You want to get around a bunch of cruel people, you hang around elementary school kids. They're pretty mean to each other. That's why I believe in original sin, because you don't have to teach a kid to lie or be mean. They just do it naturally. Unless they have loving parents who teaches them well, and until they get enough to understand what God's law says. Bless their hearts, many of them believe. Because faith is so easy that a child can understand it. It's grown-ups that kind of get mixed up a little bit. Excuse me. So we do not be angry without cause. And then we put away immorality. Now this section, chapter 5, is talking about adultery and all that kind of stuff. We need to put away the things that separate us from God. And I believe not, when we think immorality, we automatically think sexual sin. I'm talking about all sin is immoral. Me gossiping over the fence with somebody, or me telling a lie on brother, or exaggerating something, anything, or pointing, hey, look at that one, look what they're doing, knowing that I'm a hypocrite by doing that. And then you add all the other immoral things. We need to put it away. Doesn't the Bible tell us, Paul tells us, that when we run our race, we set aside all the things that are encumbrances, all the things that would prevent, and we run that race with our eyes on the prize. That's similar to walking with Jesus. Because see, when we're walking with Jesus, we're trying to get home. And if I know Him, and I say that I know Him, I need to walk right beside Him. That means walking in obedience and faith. How many of y'all want to go home? I don't mean from the sermon. There are times when I see this old earth And I pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Folks, we are not of this world. We are not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. But while we are here, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And if we're ambassadors, that means we represent Him, which means we're going to do things the way He tells us, which means we're to walk as He walked. Brothers and sisters, there cannot be any greater responsibility and greater joy to know that once we are home, we have made this journey with Christ by our side. In fact, sometimes we're piggybacking on Him, it seems like. So we are to put away immorality, and we're not to take false oath, which means we're not to lie. We're to be honest in all our dealings. That means let our yes be yes and our no be no. You know, one of the main problems I have is I always like to explain things. If someone asks me a direct question, yes or no, I go 50 degrees in different directions trying to explain my yes or my no. I don't need to do that. I need to let my yes be yes and my no be no. Because it says anything else is from the evil one. And then the last of these, and like I said, there's tons more. We'll get to them eventually, but not today. Do not take revenge on an enemy on your own. Leave it to God. Do not get even. Now, you can pray to God for justice, and you can pray to God for all kinds of things to help you through the situation, but you don't take revenge on your own. I believe with all my heart that if we did take revenge on our own, somebody sometime in our lives would have gotten back at us, and there wouldn't be a soul in here. But because we allow God to do what God does, and brothers and sisters, if it's God's will and that person who did it over you repents and believes and he's going to be in heaven, and you should thank God for that. You really should. But if the person doesn't, you let God take care of it, because God is going to do a lot worse than you ever could imagine. He doesn't want to. He wants to forgive. He wants to be merciful. He wants to have compassion. And He wants us to have it too. That's why we're told to forgive someone. If they come to us and ask forgiveness, we're to forgive them 70 times 7, which is a euphemism for you just keep doing it. So we are not to take revenge. And like I said, I could go on and on. But if you're like me, you instantly realize that you have not done any of those things that I've just listed correctly. We have not walked as Jesus walked. And Lord God, I confess it, but I pray Your mercy, and I pray forgiveness, and I repent when God puts it in my mind. Brothers and sisters, we need to do the same thing. Thank God Almighty, He has made a way to be forgiven through Jesus Christ, and He made it right to be made right with a holy God who loves His children so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you are in Christ, you have everlasting life even right now. As this body grows old and grows tired and starts creaking and popping in places you didn't know you had, you have eternal life. When you wake up in the morning, you draw a breath, and somehow God tells you this is your last day on earth. And I've seen that happen. You can thank God, and the people around you can thank God of what you have done in your life because you've walked as you walked. Remember that legacy we talked about last week? Our legacy is to show a life that has walked with God. Brothers and sisters, I pray that that happens to everyone in here. And how we should know Him. It says if we say that we know Him, this is how we come to know that we know Him. If we keep His commands. It's that simple. To show that we know Him, we need to love Him. We need to honor Him. We need to glorify Him. We need to praise Him, and we need to trust Him. We must obey Him. To do any of that, we must obey Him. You can say you love someone, but if you don't do what they ask, do you really love them? I'm not saying demanding, even though these are commands of the Lord. But in a human relationship, if you love someone and they ask you to do something, are you going to do it? Are you going to say, I love you, but I'm not going to do that? Now, guys, there's always exceptions. If you're sick or you're something like that, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in a general sense. If you love someone, you're going to do what they ask you to do. And this is how you know that you love Him, that is Christ, that is God, if you keep His commands. Are we guilty of not keeping His commands? Yes, we are. But I'll go back to my favorite verse, which we're going to cover in 1 John, that if we repent and we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why? Because He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His glorious light. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might have the righteousness in Him. What does that mean? My sin was on the cross with Christ. All of it. Even the ones I haven't even done yet. And that's hard for me to understand. But if that wasn't true, we wouldn't never, any one of us, get to heaven. Because we'd always be falling down. But when we're in Christ, our sins are forgiven. Why? For there is now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned if we're in Jesus because our sins have been forgiven. But it took the very blood of the Son of God for us to achieve that forgiveness. That's the wrong word. For us to be granted that forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, we have to walk as He walked. Our walk will show us that we've been upheld by Him the whole time. We will not and cannot do it on our own. Yet our walk is by faith. And thus we walk alongside the one who died and rose for His children. Imagine those guys on the road to Emmaus. They're sitting there, they don't even know it's Jesus. But this is after the resurrection. They're sitting there and they're talking, and this guy comes up and they start talking, and Jesus starts expounding about the Messiah, and He starts with Moses, and He goes all the way up to the prophets, and He's telling them about it, and they go and they break bread, and He blesses the bread and breaks it, and suddenly they realize who it is, and poof, He's gone. And it says, our hearts were burning within us. When you are walking with Christ in the right manner, your heart is burning in a good way. We're not talking about three burritos at Chipotle burning, okay? We're talking about the burning that it feels like your chest is wanting to explode for the Holy Spirit that is within you to be reunited with the Father and the Son. That is the kind of burning we should have when we walk with Christ. It's an amazing thing. John knew this. We know this. Thus, for today, go forth in Jesus and walk in His as He walked, with love, mercy, compassion, respect, firm in your faith, focusing on the prize before you, which is eternal life in the presence of God Almighty, holding on to that nail-scarred hand and in willful obedience to our Lord and Savior. And all I can say after that is, God be with you. Amen. Praise team. Now, again, we come to the issue, are you walking with Him? And that's something we can only answer for ourselves. Men, ladies, children, young people, examine your heart. This is in preparation for next Sunday when we have Lord's Supper. The Bible says if you take it in an unworthy manner, there are going to be problems. In fact, it says some people have even fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for dying. I don't understand all that mystery. But what I'm telling you is the Bible commands us to examine ourselves. If we're walking with Christ, then we can partake of that Holy Communion and be filled with the joy of knowing that we will one day share that bread and wine with Christ in heaven. Every time I see communion, every time I see the Lord's Supper, I feel that. One of these days I'm going to get to sit in front of the Savior and I'm going to be able to drink that wine and taste that bread. And then I had an old Southern preacher said, I hope that's cornbread. And I said, I don't think that's what they're talking about, brother. But I'm going to tell you what. Please examine yourself. Prepare yourself. Pray that God will point out anything in you that separates you from Him. Ask forgiveness and move forward from it. Prepare your hearts. But in the meantime, examine yourself to see if you're walking with Christ. For if you are, the blessings are innumerable. They're hardships, but they're not the kind of hardships the world throws at you. Because how can it really be a hardship if God is with you? And when you come out on the other side of that hardship and you realize that God has been with you through the whole time, you're going to be able to do nothing but praise His name. And that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to have all kind of jobs in heaven, I believe. He's going to give us cities to rule and angels to judge and all that. But I'm going to tell you what, He's also going to give us the ability to praise Him before the very throne of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. One time, I went into an empty church building. Now, I like empty church auditoriums, except when I start thinking about funerals, and then I got to get the heebie-jeebies, but that's another story. I come in here, it's quiet, and I'm able to pray, or I was able to pray at that time. But I got a sense at that point of the presence of God. He didn't appear and, you know, bells and whistles and all that, just the Holy Spirit in the heart. And I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters, I got on my face right there before the pew just for that indescribable instant. I felt the presence of God. I know God's always with me in the Holy Spirit, but this is something far beyond, far beyond. And if that feeling is anywhere near what we're going to have for eternity before the throne of God, God be praised, because there's nothing like it. There's nothing like walking with your Lord, serving your Lord, knowing that He's with you, believing and trusting in Him when the whole world's trying to tear you down. If you say, this is how we know that we have come to know the Lord, if we obey His commands. If we say we have come to know Him, but you do not obey Him, then we are liars and the truth is not in us. But you see, when we do obey, the love of God is made complete in us. Therefore, we walk as He walked. Amen.